And we're talking about the hot button issue of our day. The issue about which there is the most debate, most teaching, the largest number of books being written, the most words being spoken about, the most rancor, most strife, and the most division. And it's become such an important issue from several different directions that nobody can hide from it anymore. Sometimes we look at issues and you say, you know, that's not my issue. I'm just not going to be involved in that one. Frankly, there's so many issues out there, we don't have any choice but to do that. We couldn't focus on every issue that's out there. But this has become such a hot button issue, no one has been able to say that. I'm not on this. I'm not looking at this one. I want you to go to Romans chapter 14 with me. We'll see how many friends I have left when I get done. I'll be the best I can to be gracious, but also to be clear. The thing that does the King James Bible the most damage, the King James Bible is like a lion. You don't really have to defend it. It takes care of itself pretty good. But the biggest hindrance to the cause of the King James Bible is the attitude of some of the people who defend it. It's not just enough to have the truth. We have to have the truth in a godly attitude. We have to be able to mix love and truth. And it becomes so easy for us to get so pulled aside with love that we ignore truth in the name of loving people. But it's also easy for us to get pulled aside to the point that we emphasize truth to the point that we don't love anybody that doesn't have as much truth as we think we do. Either direction will kill us. And there are tremendous pulls both directions right now. Not long ago, I met with 20 young pastors at their request. Men in their 20s, oldest, maybe, might have been one or two in their early 30s, but good men, they're pastoring churches, they're doing a tremendous job. God's hand is on them. And they said, Brother Stringer, can we talk to you? I mean, there's some stuff that's really on our heart. And I sat with them. And they said, we talk with one another regular and fellowship with one another regular. And so we got to tell you, we're on the verge of not wanting to be independent fundamental Baptists anymore. And we don't know if we can take this anymore. And it's hard for me to sum up all that was said, but try and putting their words into my words. They're saying, we're so tired of folks whose Christianity is not real. And their Christianity is just an excuse for them doing what they want to do. And they're talking about preachers. And I greatly fear we're going to lose those young men to our movement. So if that's their fault, they ought to be able to separate the wheat from the chaff. We have all kinds of cliches. Don't throw the baby away with the bathwater and all that kind of thing. Except when you're in your 20s, you're looking to guys my age and some of your age for leadership and example and advice, and God made us that way when we're in our 20s. I met not too long ago with one of the most prominent preachers in our independent fundamental Baptist movement at his request. He said, Phil, can I tell you something off the record? He said, I'm thinking about leaving the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And I was really shocked to hear that. And he went on to explain why and the attitude that has gripped so many of our people and injected itself in so many of our debates. While I don't agree with him, I'll be an independent Baptist preacher when I preach my last sermon. I understood what he was saying to me. Better recognize there's not only truth laid down in the Word of God, there's guidance and instruction given to us in the Word of God about how we deal with people. And I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 14. We're going to talk here about receiving the weak. That's something we don't talk much about in independent Baptist circles because we don't do much of it. But we've spotted somebody's weakness. We hone in like a hunter on a wounded deer. Look what Scripture says. Him that is weak in the faith, go to war with. Him that is weak in the faith, crush. Him that is weak in the faith, destroy. What's it say? So you may not like this, but what's it say? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, we do not allow our love for a person that's weak to give them an opportunity to teach that which is wrong and weak. There are limits to what we're this business of receiving. In other words, we can't just receive a person who has weakness as if there were no limits in what we were going to do with them. Either extreme, not receiving them at all, would be a violation of the King James Bible. Receiving them and giving them platform for their doubtful disputations would be a defiance of the King James Bible. And so who's weak? Well, the idea of weakness we read here, somebody that doesn't fully understand their Christian faith. Can I let you in on a secret? I sort of suspect everybody but me is weak. That's because everybody disagrees with me about something. And that surely has to be weakness on your part. Couldn't possibly be weakness on my part. So I'm sort of approaching this as the weak refers to everybody else. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. If one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Some folks believe any food is good for you, and some folks believe you got to be a vegetarian. I sure did like that meatloaf down there, and that ham just had the exact right taste to it. You figure out which category I fall into. But if somebody doesn't want to eat meat, are you ready for this? It's not my business. Everything in the world is not my business. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. So when's that come up today? Try pastoring in Chicago, the liberal mecca of the world. We've led several vegetarians to Christ. And they have trouble with this stuff after they get saved. Invite them to a church dinner. Oh man, when we have an international dinner at Ravenswood Baptist Church with people there from 30 different countries, I mean, it's an international dinner. And you don't know what everything on the table even is. And I've seen some of our vegetarian new converts literally shake, uncomfortable in the room. Because I don't even know how many kind of meats are out on the table. And every nationality wants me to eat their food. God bless them. And I choose to eat without asking. I'd rather not know. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fallen. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord eateth not, giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. In other words, we don't have to divide up into armed camps. The meat eaters versus the vegetarians, and go to war. I have a sneaking suspicion we meat eaters would win that one, but I'm just guessing. Some folks say you can celebrate Easter and Christmas, and some folks say you can't. Okay? So I tell folks at our church, big debate in Chicago, did Christ die on Wednesday, Thursday, which is what the Lutherans teach, or Friday, which is what the Catholics teach? We just have special meetings that week and celebrate them all. He died on Wednesday, but I'm trying to reach Lutherans and Catholics. Some folks get saved and come into our church, and 50% of the folks got saved and come into our church come out of Catholicism, and it takes them a while to sort everything out. You don't know how many times I've been called father. We had a Hungarian lady get saved, and the next week she brought her next-door neighbor, and she said, "Father, I told her that you give the best mass in Chicago." I said, "Thank you." Come and say, what time is Sunday evening mass? Say 6:30. Okay. Little sandwich shop right about a block from where I live. Great sandwiches, and the people that own it are Muslims, and they don't understand all the differences. They call me Father all the time. I went down there for sandwich on Christmas Eve, and they said, Father, it's Christmas Eve, it's free. I said, thank you, my son. Yeah. Free food. You say, did you really do that? Not exactly, but I took the free meal in the spirit in which it was offered. Everybody doesn't have to know everything. Are you all ready? It's not my business what everybody else does or says or thinks. And well, from my perspective, everybody that disagrees with me has got a weakness. It's not my business to tear them up over it. There are limits to that. Not to doubtful disbelief. There are limits to that truth. It's not an unlimited truth. But we better get the truth. It's not going to do us any good to worry about what the limits are till we have the truth in the first place. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. I don't know about you, but these two truths I'm about to give you really help me. I don't answer to you. And you don't answer to me. Both of those help me. I don't have to spend my time running around worrying about what you do or what you think about what I do. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a dangerous thing to set it not. Say, well, he disagrees with me on this. He's worthless. I'm tell you what, a bunch of our independent Baptists could take Romans 14 out of their King James Bible and they would never miss it. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now I could go on the rest of this chapter and into chapter 15 on the same subject. With that in mind, the biblical principle of receiving the weak and how we're supposed to respond to the weak, and the fact that the King James Bible is the hot button issue of our day, can I make some suggestions to you about the proper defense of the King James Bible? And can I suggest to you the reason people are being driven out of our movement is not because people are defending the King James Bible, but because of the way they're defending the King James Bible. Can I give you 10 guidelines that I believe fit the passage that we just read, the whole passage if you read through it all? Number one, you can't defend the King James Bible without obeying the King James Bible. Right? Yeah, but I just want to tear those guys up. Yeah, but what does your King James Bible tell you? You all ready? There are guys loudly up defending the King James Bible as a cover for their own sin and ungodliness. They do more damage than if they never spoke a word in the defense of the King James Bible. So that's a strong statement. Would you go with me over to the book of Titus for a moment? Look at verse 5. This is about the testimony of aged men and aged women and young women and young men. But it says, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keeping at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God, what? Be not blasphemed. If we are not obedient to the word of God, we are blaspheming the word of God. We are belittling and cutting down the word. Say, wait a minute, I could pass anybody's doctrinal test about the King James Bible. I have 27 adjectives to use when I describe it. I can pass anybody's test. But if I don't have a Christian attitude, I'm blaspheming that King James Bible. Y'all ready? It's not the defense of the King James Bible that's killing our movement. It's the way it's being defended. We may not like that, but we'd better come to grips with it. You can't defend the King James Bible without obeying it. There are people who live in personal ungodliness, and when they're challenged, they start waving a King James Bible and want to make the issue the King James Bible. You can't defend it if you're not living by it. Point number two. Remember, everyone doesn't have the same information that you do. There are hundreds of books being released on the King James Bible, and none of us have read them all. There are more speakers than you can keep track of crisscrossing the country speaking the King James Bible, and none of us have heard all of them. Everybody doesn't have the same information you do, and you don't have the same information everybody else has. Ought to be a little grace in your hearts over that. See, I've been a preacher for 38 years. I tell our folks, you need to understand this, I started when I was 3. Okay? But I've been a preacher for 38 years. The first 10 years I was a preacher, I was completely wrong on this issue. Completely. I said stupid. The things I now know are stupid. Things that today I just grates on me when someone else says them. But I said them then. And I loved God and the Word of God then. I was just ignorant. And people came along who would start to call me names and yell at me and scream at me about how I didn't have the proper faith in our King James Bible. And their point was correct, but the way they brought it to me, they didn't do me a bit of good. I never listened to anything that anybody that was attacking me said. You want to know why? It's simple. They were attacking me. I didn't pay attention to what they said. There was truth as I look back in some of what they said, but I didn't hear it. After about 10 years, I made a silly statement in front of a group of preachers about older and better manuscripts, a statement I've refuted hundreds of times in the last 28 years, but that day I said it and meant it. A kindly preacher said, "Phil, you got a few minutes to talk?" He got me away from everybody else. He embarrassed me in front of everybody. But he started asking me questions. Reasonable questions. Questions I couldn't answer. And then he encouraged me to study some more. So you know what I did when I was confronted that way? I went and studied some more. And you know what happened after I spent about a year studying the subject? I came to the conclusion I had been wrong. And that it was time to do right. And I really invested myself in this study. And one reason I invested myself in it is because I had been wrong for 10 years. I had taught it wrong in the pulpit, and I had taught it wrong in the Bible college classroom. And I felt I really had a responsibility to get it right now. I got to make up for when I got it wrong. God's opened up a lot of doors for me to speak, preach, and teach on this. But I'm going to tell you right now, if all I had ever heard was the people yelling and screaming at me, I would still have it wrong. Y'all got what I'm trying to say? We're killing each other. We're destroying our movement. We're ruining each other. And that is not how God commanded us to do things. Y'all ready? Point number 3. There's a difference between not understanding the King James issue and being against the King James Bible. Understand that? There's some folks that just haven't got it, and it's not because they're against the King James. They're not satanic conspirators. They're not plotters. They're not part of a cult somewhere. They just don't get this. They are not the enemy. Now, I put this outline together years ago. You got to go past the point on this. Today, we don't just fight people who don't understand the King James Bible. We fight anybody who doesn't define any one of 100 terms the same way we define it. We've carried this to the point. Now, if you don't use the same definition of this term that I use, you're the enemy. And anyone who'll still talk to you is the enemy. And anyone who'll still talk to somebody who'll talk to you is the enemy. And we're breaking down our movement into the tiniest little segments, and I fear that by the time it's all done, there won't be a movement left. And that does not honor the King James Bible. That is not being in obedience to the King James Bible. Brethren, we better learn to have some grace one to another. Yes, I know there are limits to that. There are points, and I'm going to get to that. There are points at which we have to take a stand, points at which we have to deal with things, and even points where we have to be personal about it. Let's make sure we got there for real. let's not be in a rush to it. Let's not find it where it isn't. Number four, to those of us that are pastors, are you ready? You're not the pastor of anybody else's church. Okay. I will tell folks how we deal with this at Ravenswood. Okay. And I'm not asking anybody's permission or anybody's blessing or anything else. I will tell folks how we deal with this at Ravenswood Baptist Church. But I'm not going to tear your people up over how you deal with it, because I'm not the pastor of your church. Number five, treat the brethren as brethren, not enemies. Say, wait a minute. I caught this guy. There's something he doesn't know as well as I do. I got it. Gotcha. Where in the Bible do you find anything like that? As being our responsibility, our purpose, our goal. And by the way, you can preach that way, and there are men that preach that way every sermon. You can practice that, and there are people who practice that in all of their associations. But you'll never convince a group of young people that watch you that what you have is from God when you do it. You lose the next generation. Treat the brethren as brethren, not as enemies. Number six, make helpful materials available in a kind way. Okay. There is a lot of good stuff being written today. And watch me on this. This issue is so big, starting with inspiration, going to preservation, going to translation. This issue is so big. There are so many points that come up in the study of this. When I first set out, most Bible colleges have a class. It's usually about a 30-hour class in studying inspiration of Scripture. But I knew it was becoming the hot-button issue of the day. So in 2002, I said, I'm going to take that 30-hour class and turn it into a 60-hour class for college credits, because this is the hot-button issue of the day, and people are going to have to deal with this. People said, we're going to come up with enough stuff to cover 60 hours. But every week, somebody's inventing a new issue. From every direction. Those who belittle the King James Bible are coming up with new issue after new issue after new issue. Among those who revere the King James Bible, we now have about 12 different directions. And each direction comes up with its own issues. I quickly found that 60 hours was not enough. I had to pick and choose what topics I was going to cover. And there's tons of things that are being written that on this area is really good. Maybe not quite so much on this area. And it has this point of the discussion really well, but that author, while he really got that point in that book really well, there's something over here I just don't think he's got. I'm telling you, there's tons of helpful stuff out there. Especially if you're not going to go to war with everybody that got something wrong. There's tons of helpful stuff. Anybody that needs information that will help them today, we're blessed with more information than ever. But if we offer that information to people as an attack on them, what good does it do? Help people. If a friend of yours has got something wrong, if a relative of yours, if a preacher friend of yours has got something wrong, make a gift to them of something that could be a blessing to them and help them. Now, when you're bringing them that book, don't give it to them over the head. That might technically be a gift, but it's not one we appreciate. Say, man, this is a blessing to me, and I know you're interested in this area, and this might be helpful for you to look at. Would you accept this as a gift from me? That might get read and might do somebody some good. Might help somebody. Number seven. State your position clearly. Be who you are. Don't have one position for this group and another position for that group and another position for that group. Just state your position clearly and take whatever comes. Be who you are, be what you are. If you're a preacher, tell your people where you are and how you see these things. There is a crowd trying to figure out how to be all things to all men. And ultimately, that will backfire on you. There's an old Red Skelton movie, forgive my reference to Hollywood. There's an old Red Skelton movie, which he finds himself caught in a barn during the Civil War between the two warring sides. They're shooting at each other. And he finds uniforms in that barn from both sides. So he makes a uniform that is blue on this side and gray on this side. And he finds two flags, and he sews the flags together so that on one side it's Old Glory, and the other side it's the Dixie flag. So to get out of the barn with everybody shooting at him, he runs out in the middle of the battle, so the gray part of the uniform is towards the Confederacy, and Old Dixie is towards the Confederacy, and Old Glory is towards the Union troops, and the blue part of the uniform, and he runs down the middle of the battlefield, and everybody starts cheering him. And he gets to the end, and he's so excited about all the cheering, he turns around to run it again. And he gets shot by both sides. Okay. Just be who you are, getting shot by one side. It's better than getting shot by everybody. Just be who you are. State your position. Understand it all the best way you can. State your position and do what you do. Number 8. Did I tell you earlier I had 10 guidelines here? I'm a good Baptist. We always lie about how many points there are to their messages. I added 4. I forgot to tell you that. It's that. It's when a preacher tells you, this is my last point. This is my last point with 7 sub-points. And some of my sub-points have points. It's really 14. Respond graciously to gracious disagreement. Some people you can just have a disagreement with like brethren, and you don't have to fight each other. Well, I describe the King James Bible. I use 4 words to describe it to get my message across. I call it pure, perfect, inerrant, and infallible. I have a reason for every one of those terms. I believe the same pure words that God gave in Greek and Hebrew, He has preserved for us today so that we have them in our language as pure words. I believe it's perfect. Some folks may run in circles about this. You're going to find out the King James translators themselves wrote in the margin sometimes that, well, it could have been this, or it could have been this, or it could have been this. There are some honest disagreements, and there are times when you have 2 or 3 different words that mean the same thing, and any one of them would be perfect. That's why I'm not into the fight over Cambridge and Oxford and all of that. I just believe it's perfect. You want to know why I believe it's perfect? For 400 years, people have been trying to grab onto an imperfection they could prove. The King James Bible is so deeply hated, the person who could discredit it would instantly be a millionaire and would have his choice of hundreds of seminaries and thousands of churches to speak at. He would be set for life. His name would be on every preacher's lips. And you know why nobody has claimed that banner? Because nobody's ever been able to discredit it. And it's not because they haven't tried. They haven't been able to make it stick. After 400 years of trying and nobody can discredit it, I'm just willing to safely assume it's perfect. Come back and let me know when you found out something different. I believe it's inerrant. I believe God used the purification process that took place in the King James Bible, so there's no error in translation in front of us in the King James Bible. Said it last night, I'll repeat it again tonight, and now, and Wednesday night, just in case you missed it, but it's a clear principle and it's the right time to celebrate. It's the 400th anniversary. People want to come along and say, well, a better translation would be, who are you to correct those men? The secular writers are churning out book after book, because it's 2011, talking about how this is the greatest translation team ever assembled, the greatest set of credentials, the greatest capacity ever in any language to translate anything. It's unmatched. Secular historians are having to admit that, because that's just the historical record. They had 7 years to work on it full time. You know, most modern English translations are done by men who are full-time college professors somewhere, and they'll spend a couple hours on Monday night for a couple years. And never in the same room together. Who are you to correct those men? Come back to me when you have the qualifications. Okay? There wasn't a man on that committee that had not done thousands of pages of translation work, usually in Greek, Hebrew, or Latin, but some others as well. Come back to me when you have those credentials and tell me what they should have said. Now, I see that all as part of God's plan of preservation. Say more about that tonight, tomorrow night. But just come back and tell me when you get it. Okay? Respond graciously to gracious disagreements. I have some friends that call the King James Bible inerrant and infallible, and those are pretty good words. The words pure and perfect bother them. I scratch my head at it. And their real problem is the English dictionary, not theology. They just don't like using the words pure and perfect. And I wrote them an 11-page letter and said, look, I call it pure and perfect. Here's why I do why. I said, if you guys don't want me around, just say so. I won't bother you in the least bit. And I won't criticize you because you have an infallible, inerrant King James Bible, and I'm not counting the list of adjectives. I'm just glad for what you have. And I'm not your enemy. But I'm going to keep calling it pure and perfect no matter what anybody says. And they wrote me the most gracious letter and told me how much they appreciated my candor and how they longed to continue to fellowship with me. They were just going to describe it as clearly as they could in their words and for me to describe it as clearly as I could in my words. Brethren, I think that's the way it ought to be. Now, if one of them got up and started talking about an error in the King James Bible, we'll go nose to nose. But I'm not fighting them over the list of adjectives they use. Respond graciously to gracious disagreements. Everything doesn't have to be a war. Everything doesn't mean we have to tear each other apart over it. Did you know sometimes over the years, brethren have gotten along over things they disagreed about? Do you remember about the time, you know, Spurgeon smoked cigars? Bless his heart, that was absolutely foolish. But that was Spurgeon's weakness, and he didn't hide it. He smoked cigars. And one day, D.L. Moody, who was a huge man, was up introducing him to the pulpit. He was kidding him about it. Kidding him about what brand he smoked. And Spurgeon reached over and patted Brother Moody on his belly and said, I appreciate Brother Moody's sermons about how to take care of our body. After all, he's got a lot more to take care of than some folks do. But they were friends. Okay? We don't have to go to war over everything. Number 9. Respond strongly to strong disagreements. Some things have to be stood up to. Some things have to be corrected. Some things have to be opposed. There are those, it's part of their faith to belittle the King James Bible or to belittle the received text. That I will oppose. Period. I don't care what side it comes from, by the way. There's one side that criticizes the King James Bible and the received text, and another side that just criticizes the received text. I'm opposed to all of that without apologies to anybody. Respond strongly to strong disagreements. Number 10, prepare people for battle. I was telling a pastor yesterday. I had a friend, he pastored a Bible church for 46 years, from age 40 to 86. During the 46 years he pastored the Bible church, he did not allow anyone to ever use anything in Sunday school or the pulpit other than the King James Bible. If you preach for him, you got a letter that said, please do not use anything and please do not correct the King James Bible when you're in my pulpit. Had that policy for 46 years, but he consciously did not want the issue discussed in his church because he felt it was too controversial and too divisive. So for 46 years, he did right. And then he's 86, had a massive heart attack. He's in a hospital. They said it'll be months before you're out of the hospital and therapy and able to function. He contacted the church, said it's time for you to find another pastor. He's in a hospital for 2 months. He was in a nursing home for therapy for 3 months. It was 5 months before he was out and about. Okay? And he told the church, you need to go ahead and find a new pastor. They called a new pastor. It took him about 2 months to find one. And within 3 months, he'd replaced the King James Bible with the NIV, and the people did not know enough about the issue to understand what was happening. He did right for 46 years. Okay? You can honor him for doing right for 46 years. But he didn't teach his people enough that they knew what to do when the time came. You got to prepare people for the fact there is a battle. I do not preach on this every service. I've actually had people who visit Ravenswood expecting me, because that's how they know me from teaching on this. They visit services at Ravenswood from out of town or in Chicago. They come by to visit, and they're disappointed because they didn't preach on the King James Bible. They thought I was going to preach on it, you know, 3 services a week. If I preached on it 3 services a week, I would have 30 people. I do preach on it on occasion. I try to make sure our people know. We, on Wednesday night, we let folks request songs, and somebody requested the Bible Stands a couple weeks ago on Wednesday night, but they asked, normally they sing one verse, can we sing all 4 verses? And the song leader said, you really like that song. He says, when you've been wrong on the Bible for so long and you're finally right on it, says that song is something special to you. Okay? I do teach on it. I don't teach on it 3 times a week. So if you visit Chicago and come by, I might actually be preaching a salvation message or going through some book verse by verse. You won't ever hear me correct the King James Bible where I'm going through it verse by verse. But we do have to prepare our people for the battle. We better have a subject besides that, but we do have to prepare our people for the Bible. Number 11. Don't let anybody equate themselves with the King James Bible. And here's what I mean. There are preachers and even preacherettes who run around as if you disagreed with them on anything, it's because you're attacking the King James Bible. Nobody is synonymous with the King James Bible. Okay? None of us are worthy to open the King James Bible, much less to make ourselves synonymous with it. Don't treat anybody as if they were synonymous with the King James Bible, and don't let people get away with that stuff. Number 12, don't play politics. This is not about who you're for, it's about what you're for. And there are a whole host of movements, and they play it from all sorts of different angles. Well, if you use that preacher, you're not with us. If you support that college, you're not with us. If you say this or don't say that or whatever. And they have all these political lines they've drawn, and they got all sorts of people lined up in columns that don't even know why they're there, except they don't want to be in trouble with so-and-so. It's not about politics. There's an awful lot of folks that are in the discussion of the King James Bible for what they can get and create for themselves. And if you look around, you'll hear there's a bunch of folks who want to be the man. They want to be the one spokesman on this subject. So they have to twist and turn their position so that it's somehow at least different from everybody else's. They want to be the man, even if they're a woman. They want to be the man. And they want to be the spokesman for the King James Bible. King James Bible is a whole lot bigger than that. And you never saw anybody who was worthy to be the spokesman for it. We need to be falling at its feet, not using it as a tool to advance our own cause. If I have any friends left, I will move on to 13 and 14. Here's number 13. Don't play, I'm more King James than you are, with people. You wonder why folks don't sit in churches where they hear that kind of stuff all the time? Because there are people desperately looking for some little thing they can get to. See, I'm more holy than you are. I've discovered a truth you don't have. I've got this point that you don't know anything about. And I'm more King James than you are. And you wonder why young people don't want to sit under that? Are you all ready? That's so barren. They go glean the little pieces of truth that slip through in a contemporary church and feel like they've got more. See, upholding the contemporary church, not on your life, I believe, is dishonoring to Christ. But it's not the only thing that's dishonoring to Christ. We better wonder why we've sent so many of our people that direction. Number 14, don't fight over the definitions of words. Would you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2? I got a better definition of the word perfect than he does. Congratulations. If you were running for dictionary, that might be impressive. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, wait a minute. It didn't say, don't strive unless you find an issue that really appeals to you. What did it say? Must not strive. But be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Patient. How long are you giving the brethren to get to where you are? How long are you giving the brethren to learn what you didn't know last year? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I am not trying to negate all the scriptures that tell us to stand and to fight heresy and fight apostasy. That is also a Bible truth. There are times where the example is given to us of fighting heretics by name. And sometimes even disputing with the brethren by name. Paul recounted the conflict he had with Peter, who, by the way, would be pretty impressive in our day. Incredible soul-winning preacher. You ever preach and have 3,000 saved? You ever preach and have 5,000 saved? You ever preach in a town and everybody got saved? You ever walk on water? You say, well, Peter didn't last very long on the water. You know anybody else that walked on it at all? In our day and age, that would show up in a resume. Walked on water. We'd have a publicist with pictures of that. The pictures would end at a certain point, you understand, but we'd have publicists with pictures of that. There are times when even Peter has to be disagreed with publicly. We know that because God gives us the example. But you're still disagreeing with a brother. I know there are times, and on this hot button issue, there are times we have to fight. I do know this. Trust me, I know this. I get attacked every day of my life from different directions on this issue. I learned how to use the delete button on my computer email. Okay. If I'm attacked in the first sentence, I don't read the rest of the email. So you may have missed some real gems. I might have. And if I get any more real gems like that today, I'm going to miss them too. I know there's a war out there. I know sometimes we have to recognize they're heretics trying to insinuate themselves in the independent fundamental Baptist movement, genuine heretics. They have to be identified and stood up to. I know sometimes even Peter gets it wrong. And we have to disagree with him, even publicly. I not only know it, I've done it. And probably there will be moments when I have to do it again. I really wish there wouldn't be. That's not the whole story. And if we try to make it the whole story, we're going to lose a generation of young Baptist preachers, and that's going to mean we lose a generation of young Baptists. And you say it'll be their fault for not standing true in a difficult time. Maybe partially. But it'll be our fault for pushing them the wrong direction. And I can't control the part that's their fault, but I can do something about the part that's my fault. I have been a bruiser and battler too. And some of those battles I do not regret. In retrospect, they still seem necessary. But some of them I do. We'd better be people who are so tuned to the Word of God and so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we can figure out when it's time to go to war and when it's time to sit back and see how we can help the brethren. You can't defend the King James Bible without obeying it. The King James Bible teaches us to be fighting fundamentalists at times. We receive folks, but not to doubtful disputation. There are moments when you can't receive the brethren. You have to stand up to what's being said and what's being done. Such moments exist. But those aren't the only moments. That is an explanation of the command of God that we receive the weak. The general principle is that we receive the weak. There is an exception given by God. We cannot afford to ignore the exception given by God. But the general principle is that we receive the weak. We got to quit killing each other over this stuff, brethren. We got to quit tearing up our churches over it. We got to quit being at war with one another at moments where we did not have to. Now, watch what I'm about to say to you. Because I've said all that to say, that means you're not really King James. No, means you're not really King James. Because that principle, receive the weak, is taught in your King James Bible. And if I'm going to honor the King James Bible, I'm going to have to obey it. Because if I don't obey it, I blaspheme it. Are you ready? The modernists have been trying to remove our King James Bible for 400 years and have failed miserably. They're not the threat. More damage is done to the cause of the King James Bible by those who disobey it while waving it and thus blaspheme it than by those who would tell you to throw your King James Bible away. You know what happens in a crowd like this if somebody gets up and says, throw your King James Bible away? You'd throw him away. If I got up today and said, throw your King James Bible away, it's full of errors, I wouldn't convince one person in this room. I wouldn't move one of you about the King James Bible. I might move you about me, and understandably so. But I wouldn't move one of you in the King James Bible. We fought the modernist fundamentalist battle. That's already been settled. The modernists are there. The fundamentalists are here. The modernists are not a threat to us today. I'm not opposed to preaching against them. They deserve to be preached against. They're not the problem today. We drew those lines already. Problem today is the folks who wave their King James Bible and say, look at me. I'm more King James than you are. I'm the example of all this. And then they live any way they want to, as if the King James Bible never told us what to do. Those are the folks that are costing us. Those are the folks that you and I could be, if we're not careful. I'm not really worried. I barely know the preachers in this room. But I'm really not worried about any of you going modernist. I'll be utterly shocked if somebody tells me a year from now you went modernist. I'm not really concerned about that. Folks with those inclinations don't hang around the Independent Fundamental Baptist. But could we be the people who blaspheme the Word of God by waving it without obeying it? Could we be that? I don't know about you folks, but I'm human enough, and I've been in this battle enough, and I've had the stones thrown at me from enough directions. I could be that person relatively easily. There's something about getting hit several times that makes you feel like you're in a fight. There's something about getting hit several times that makes you feel like you want to fight back. And I know some folks who I think got into this discussion with the purest of motives, but they've been battered so many times they feel obligated to return the punches. And it's all they ever do. And yes, it's partially the fault of the people who fought them like they did. But are we willing to lose a generation of young Baptists over this? Over not doing it right? I would lose whatever it takes over the stand on the King James Bible. Do you know there's some Presbyterian churches in Singapore and other countries, Malaysia and so forth, that part of the world, that had their buildings taken away from them because they stood for the King James Bible? The denomination took their buildings away from them. They're not independent. They don't own their own buildings. I know a pastor over there, a Presbyterian pastor. I wouldn't invite him to do a Bible conference on eschatology for anything. He's got a Sunday morning attendance of 1,000. Had a 1,000-seat auditorium that he gave up rather than change his stand on the King James Bible. I respect that. I respect that. We Baptists aren't fighting the battles that way. I've met with some of those Presbyterian preachers, and they're operating independently now. And they've had to give up millions of dollars worth of facilities, but they're enjoying their freedom. And I told them, I said, bless God, you just stumbled on a Baptist distinctive, the independent church. Glorious thing if you stumble on a few more. We don't have a denomination. I'm glad. We're not fighting the modernists like that anymore. We better be watching ourselves. Because if we don't defend the King James Bible the proper way, we can do more damage than good. And I believe it's being done all over the place. God help you and I to be not to be part of the problem, be part of the solution. God bless y'all. If you're still talking to me, I'll be over with the books.
Concludes our afternoon session. Amen. Hey, we want to invite you back tonight at 7 o'clock if you can, if you're still in the area or anything. And if you have to leave, go ahead and leave. I know, Brother, there may be a question or two we could maybe field. And
he told me if we could do that.
Yeah, but what I'd like to do, though, as the pastor here, is I want to say if you have a question to ask, ask your question. Let him answer it, okay? We're not going to start a debate here about some issue or something. I would like to have Brother Stringer start and just explain the copyright issue. He did a great job helping me understand that yesterday about the copyright on the King James Bible. So if you could just explain that, and then we'll field a question or two. If you have to leave, you may leave at this time. So explain the copyright issue.
You hear this debate all the time. People say, King James Bible is not copyrighted. Say, no, yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. Copyrights are national things. King James Bible is copyrighted in England. The English Crown owns it. They put limits on how many copies can be printed. That copyright's respected in many of the former British Commonwealth nations, former colonies. It's not copyrighted in the United States. We had this little fuss with Britain back in the 1700s. And when we formed a new nation, we had no literature of our own, and the British government wasn't going to give this new nation the right to print anything, Shakespeare, anything. So we simply started our new nation by not recognizing English copyrights on anything. To this day, we do not recognize English copyrights on anything. Consequently, there's no copyright on the King James Bible in the United States and many other countries of the world, so you can print the King James Bible freely here as you want to. It's not copyrighted in the United States, it is copyrighted in England. Try moving to England and printing as many King James Bibles as you want. You'll have a problem in a hurry. That's why somebody says it's copyrighted. No, it's not copyrighted. Copyrights are a national thing. Not copyrighted in the United States is copyrighted in England.